In Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that your words would reach us today. Lord, we pray that your words would speak to our hearts. We pray, Lord, you'd fill us up so much with the Holy Spirit, we'd understand everything you have for us today. And it would remain with us. It would stick with us. Lord, I pray you would talk to us right where we are. You'd recognize the things in us that really need to be improved, that we really need to work on, that you really want to minister to. And Lord, you'd get us right in the heart. Last week, Lord, we looked at being a lukewarm Christian. And Lord, we don't want that. We want to continue to be on fire. And Lord, we know that to be on fire, we need to serve the right master. Lord, you're Adonai. You're the master. So teach us, Lord, how to serve you. Teach us how to be good disciples. Bless us this morning, Lord, with more of yourself. Lord, we look forward to all you have for us today. We have such a great day in store for us. And Father, we love you. We do. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we're your gift to Jesus as well. Bless us this morning, Lord. Again, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in this verse 24, if you look at it, the word serve here in Greek is the Greek word doulo. It means to be a slave, or literally or figuratively, involuntarily or voluntarily, to be in bondage, to be in bondage. Servant is doulos, and that means slave, basically a bond slave. So it would be a person owned by another person. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Romans, of course, we know that. But many of these Romans were slaves at this time. Many of the people that he was writing to were slaves or were writing to. So the law also stated here that the people who were brought back, this was in Rome, the people who were brought back from conquest, the people who were conquered, the people that they would bring back as captives and so on, these were normally the people that they would make slaves of. They were captured in battle, they were sent back to Rome, and they were sold. And basically, they were sold for what kind of value they could contribute to society or to their master. Abandoned children were used as slaves. Abandoned kids would be scooped up and taught a trade, maybe, or whatever it might be, but they would become slaves as well. The law also stated, get this, that a father could take one of his kids and make them a slave, sell them as a slave, which I can't imagine doing, but it's been done in times since, and it's still being done today. Fathers would sell their older children if they needed the money or whatever it might be. Wealthy Romans would buy these slaves in a marketplace. Usually they'd have an auction, and slaves would go up on the block or whatever, and they'd outbid each other for it. But when wealthy Romans bought these slaves, they would really look for basically young men who had trades. They could take in a lot of money, have a high price, be of value to their master, and so on. So young men with a trade could fetch quite a sum of money simply because they had a trade. And if they were young, young meant they could serve for a number of years, obviously. They could serve and have great value at high price. And believe it or not, a doctor was a trade back then. You know, Luke was a doctor, the disciple Luke. But smiths, metalsmiths, carpenters, stone cutters, potters, whatever it might be, they could be of much value. So as a slave, they would go for much money. They'd be highly valued. Now, a cook by trade could be very expensive because once bought, a slave was a slave for life in Rome. So if you could get a really good cook, a person could cook for a long time. You know, it didn't require being young so much, but cooks were highly, highly valued. So it was something that you might seek out if you were a slave to learn how to cook. You could bring a good price. But once a slave was bought in Rome, you were a slave for the rest of your life. And that's the way it was. A slave could only get their freedom if they were given it by their owner or they bought their freedom. They would have to buy back their freedom. But to buy your freedom, you had to raise the same sum of money that your master paid for you. which for a slave was virtually impossible. Because as a slave, really all you really got out of it was your living quarters and your food, and you really didn't get paid. So how you would get money to buy yourself back was pretty impossible, virtually an impossible task. So if a slave married and he had children, the children would become slaves as well. The whole family would become slaves. And what I found out was one of the things that parents did. Maybe a slave didn't like his master. Maybe they had a very mean master or they hated their master. What a lot of people did was kill their kids before they could become slaves. They didn't want them to be slaves so badly. Kind of sad. Now, no one's sure how many slaves exactly existed in the Roman Empire, but even after Rome had passed the days of its greatness, its peak, so to speak, it was thought that 50% of all the people in Rome were slaves. That's a lot of people. I always wondered why the slaves didn't rise up and rebel. But then again, Rome had such an extensive army. But that's a lot of people. 50% of the people in Rome were slaves, if you think of that. Now, a rich man could have as many as 500 slaves. 500 slaves. An emperor could have as many as 20,000 slaves. Think of that. 20,000 people waiting on you, your every wish and whim and whatever, if you were an emperor. 20,000 at your disposal. But each slave had one master. That's the way it was. One master. You know what? Everybody on earth has one master, whether they know it or not. They're serving somebody. They're serving either the enemy or they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody knows that. But here, Jesus says that we can only have one master. We live in a materialistic society where many people serve money today. Or mammon is the word the Lord uses it. Or something. I don't think mammon just means money. I really don't. But people spend their lives collecting and storing only to die and leave whatever it is they've accumulated behind. You ever think of that? All my stuff. You know, we're about to move from one house to another house. I'm thinking, where did we get all this stuff? Because we've moved so many times, we get rid of half of what we have or all of what we have. And I'm like, how do you accumulate stuff so quick? You do, don't you? It's amazing. But we can spend all our lives collecting and storing, and all we really do is leave it behind for somebody else. Many people, their desire for money and what it can buy can definitely far outweigh their commitment to God. And we see that all over the planet today, definitely, in spiritual matters. But whatever we store up, we're going to spend much of our time and energy thinking about it. Do you ever realize that? All the things you've got. You don't want them to break. When they break, you got to get them fixed. Or you got to take care of them. You got to clean them. You got to do this. You got to do that. You know, in a way, it can become a worship. Worshiping the things we have. We spend so much time on those things. And things aren't bad. It's not bad to have things. The Lord blesses people. But it's all in our attitude. Can we honestly say that God comes before all of the things that we have? So can we honestly say that God and not money or not some sin is your master? Think about what consumes most of your time. That's going to be your master, believe it or not. One test is to ask yourself what occupies most of your thoughts or most of your time or most of your efforts. You've got to ask yourself that. You know, last week we looked at being lukewarm. And I said it's so easy to do. You get so busy, you get lukewarm, you're not on fire as a Christian. And Jesus spoke to the Laodicean church and he said, "You guys make me sick. You make me want to vomit." That's exactly the words translated in today's lingo. You make me sick. I wish you were either hot or cold. Hot, boy, I can use you. Cold, I can minister to you. Lukewarm, you're in the middle and there's not a lot I can do with you. You feel like you're way out there. You feel like you're distant from the Lord. You feel like something's missing. I need more. I don't know what's going on with my walk with the Lord. I don't have it. I don't feel it. It's you. It's not him. It's you. And maybe you're trying to serve two masters too, beside that. I believe mammon is more than just the jewels and the gold and the dollars. I believe that mammon, here, Jesus identifies mammon as a master right here. And now I believe that mammon is a god. It really is. I believe that it's like a demon, a demonic force, if you will. who just wants you focused on him, in bondage to him. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it is possessions. Maybe it is wealth. Maybe it's power. Maybe it's the accumulation of materialistic things, whatever it might be. But I believe it's a God and a demonic force, and he wants you focused on him. And he'll disguise himself all kinds of ways, all kinds of ways. And you may be in bondage to him, and you may be his slave. Now, Jesus contrasts in this chapter heavenly values with earthly values. And when he explains that, he explains that our first loyalty ought to be to the things that can't be used up, that don't fade away, that don't break, that can't be stolen, and that can't wear out. We shouldn't be fascinated with our possessions because they're going to possess us. And you know what? What I find, too, there's a lot of people, they've conquered this materialistic thing. They haven't conquered their desires. And maybe their desires take money to fulfill. Maybe you haven't conquered your desires, and you're a slave to name it. Maybe you're a slave to sex. Maybe you're a slave to alcohol. Maybe you're a slave to drugs. Maybe you're a slave to power. Maybe you're a slave to who knows what? Toys. I don't know. Again, our desires. It could be ambition or power or lust or greed or promotion, whatever it might be. What drives you? And you've got to ask yourself that. What really drives me? What really gets me excited? What gets me out of bed? What really pumps me up? Is it Jesus? Then you can leave right now. No, I'm just kidding. But this should be, though, you know? It should be because you're going to spend eternity with him. He's the one who died for you to set you free, that you can spend eternity with him. This goes so much with last week. If you're lukewarm, then I don't think he's your master. Or you're serving two masters, and Jesus says that's impossible. What takes up your thoughts? What takes up your time? And you know what I found out? Maybe you got to pull out your checkbook and look at it to find out. Think about that for a second. And I don't know. I really don't know. But God alone deserves to be our master. We need to focus our eyes on him and serve him alone, or else we don't serve him at all. He wants it all or nothing. Again, it goes with that lukewarm thing, right? All or nothing. In the middle is wishy-washy. So where does your ultimate allegiance lie? Look right here at verse 22 and 23. Jesus says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, you know what I took that as? One master, one singular, one master. Then he says, thy whole body shall be full of light. If your whole body's full of light, it's because your master is the light of the world. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Is there anything else? And you're the ones that have to ask this. I don't know your hearts and so on, but I've asked myself this all week. Lord, I want to clean out the closet. If there's anything on that back shelf in that back room, hidden in a box, in a bag, way back there in my heart, in that closet, in that room, whatever it is, dig it out. I want to see it. I want to get rid of it. That's what he's talking about. It's all about whom or what do we give ourselves up to for servitude. And think about this. You're feeling dry. You're feeling cold. You're feeling left out. It's you. You need to really focus on the master. You really need to get hot. And now is the time to get hot. There's no better time to be hot than right now because we don't know what's coming. It might get really nasty. It could. I'm hoping it doesn't. I'm hoping that the United States is not mentioned in prophecy because we're raptured out of here, so many people, that the country can't be the country anymore. I don't know if that's going to be the case. I don't know. We're not mentioned in prophecy. How come? I'd like to think it's that so many people are removed when the church is removed that the United States just can't be the United States anymore. That's what I'm hoping. Who or what do we give ourselves up to in servitude and obedience? Jesus and Paul here, they were referring to voluntary servitude. But where that existed, what they meant was that the power of the master over the time and the services of the servant was absolute. You see, we don't want to give Jesus everything, do we? But you know what? That is the key. Oh, I don't want to give everything up. I don't want to give him all my time and all my energy and all of me. Why not, though? See, it is the best thing. It is. But we don't want to. I sit and I meditate on that so much. How come we're like that? How come we can even admit, I've got to give everything to you, Jesus. Why won't I? Because I know it's just going to result in total joy. Not total happiness and riches and all that stuff. A joy that you can't even comprehend completely. Anyways, in Romans chapter 6, Paul's argument is going to be that Christians had become the voluntary servants of God and are then bound to obey him entirely. And servitude among the ancients, whether voluntary or involuntary, it was rigid and it gave the master absolute control of his slave. I'll tell you what, we really want to give him absolute control. We really do want him to have absolute control. To obey him, to be obedient, or for the purpose of obeying his commands. That's the idea behind having a master, right there. So what do you obey? To whom do we come under subjection? Who or what makes you a slave? And that means that you're bound to obey his requirements. Think about it. Listen, if you're on the internet and you're into pornography and it's become an addiction, it's become a master. It's got mastery over you and it won't let you go if you keep going back to it. Or that alcohol or whatever it might be. Maybe it's an illicit affair and you just can't hang it up. That's your master. It's got mastery over you because you haven't forsaken it and you haven't let it go. It's got you. It's got you. And you know who's behind that, right? Well, Jesus says in John 8, verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You are sin's slave." And what he means is that sin you keep going back to, you won't let go of it. It keeps getting you. It keeps calling you back. You're not done with it. It's got mastery over you. You've become the servant of sin, is what Jesus said. Jesus said to those who did not believe on him, "If you know the truth shall make you free." Then you won't be a slave to sin. You can have a new master. You can leave here today totally with a new master. Jesus completely. You know, a logical assumption is that the slaves led poor lives. You know, whether in Rome or whatever, that they simply, because they were slaves, they had lousy lives. In fact, a good master really looked after a good slave because it was hard to find an equally good replacement. Once you've gotten a good slave, it was really hard to replace that guy. You know, you've become accustomed to him, he worked with you, you knew him, and so on. So it was hard to find and it was expensive too. And a master would want to get to a point where he could trust his slave. Think about it. Especially if the guy was a cook or a butler. Because if that slave didn't like you, you could end up being poisoned. So a master would have to trust the guy, especially cooks. Again, a good cook was very highly prized because entertaining was everything among the rich Romans and so on. They held banquets. And it was important to have a good cook, you know, because they would compete with each other. Kind of like today, too. You know, the entertainment thing, competing with each other and so on. So they tried to outdo each other when the banquets were held. But being a servant, being a bond slave, could actually be a great experience. You and your family could be set up for life if you had the right master. Slavery wasn't always a bad thing. You could be set for life if you had the right master. And of course, most people don't. Most people then didn't either. But if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6, you'll see how this all fits with the second half of Romans 6. Last week, again, it was all about being dead to sin. So why continue in it, right? Why continue in it then? I mentioned, I know, at least three or four times, we have power over sin. Don't come to me and say, "I just can't. I can't get rid of this. I can't conquer this." Yes, you can. You can talk to the Lord. You can pray. You've got the Holy Spirit in you. You've got the Word to wash and cleanse you every day. You have the power over sin. You know that it's a choice. It's your choice. So when you sin, you've made the wrong choice. Or me, whoever you are. But we have the power over sin, and we should be walking victoriously. You should be on fire. And I'm not going to be checking anybody out to see how on fire they are. Don't feel weird around me or anything. You can be on fire, and I don't know what you're doing out there. And some of you, you may be glowing so bright out there that you make me put me to shame. But who am I? But anyway, not to be mediocre, not to be lukewarm. Again, remember, Jesus talked to those Laodiceans. And the Laodiceans, they were a real church. And they'd gotten lukewarm, and it disgusted Jesus. But it also points to a time in history, if you follow through those letters in Revelation, each one of them points to a time in history of the church. I believe we're in the Laodicean era now. We are. And it's going to get worse. And the church is lukewarm. And you know why? The church is supposed to have the power where Christians don't have to go to court. Christians don't have to get divorced. Christians don't need psychologists. Christians may not need 3/4 of the medicines that they're taking if the church was really doing its job, if the church was really on fire. The church was really on fire. Listen, this week Paul tells us that he asks us this, do you know or do you have any idea that we are now the slaves of righteousness? That's what he's calling it. Now that you have Christ in your life, now that you're born again, you're a slave to righteousness. Think about that for a minute. And I'll go on and we'll explain this. But look at verse 15 here. Paul asks the question, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Again, God forbid. People that are afraid of grace insist that it gives license for sinning. And Paul meets this error head on by asking this question, and then he flat out denies it. We're free from the law, but we're not lawless. Grace means freedom to serve the Lord, not to sin against him. Last week in verse 1, the question was, shall we continue in sin? Now right here, the question is, shall we sin just a little bit? Is that okay? Can we just sin a little bit? You ever have anybody do that to you? Can I just do this? Usually when somebody's asking me, is it okay to do this? Is it okay if they're already doing it? And people want to get right up to the edge and get as close as they can. You ever notice that? I want to get as close as I can. Why not just completely stay away from the edge? You might fall over. That's usually what happens. But he's kind of asking that question here. Can we just sin a little bit? Is that okay? And the answer in both cases is a horrified, certainly not. No way. God can't condone any sin at all. We don't even conceptualize what holiness means. He's holy. Boy, if we could realize what it means to be absolutely holy, we'd be overwhelmingly horrified by what we do to the Lord or in front of the Lord or now that we know the Lord. You know what? I often pray, Lord, thank you for saving me, even though you knew the stupid things I would do after I got saved. Who was it? Moody said something like, I'm so glad that he chose me before the foundation of the world because he wouldn't choose me now. So Paul continues, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, no doubt, when we submit ourselves to someone as our master, we become that person's slave. But it's the same thing if we sell out to sin. We become slaves of sin, and eternal death lies waiting for us at the end of that road. If, on the other hand, we choose to obey God, the result is a holy life. It should be. Sin's slaves are bound by guilt and fear and misery, but God's servants are free to do what that new nature loves. What the new nature absolutely loves. So why be a slave when you can be set free? Think about that. Don't be a slave to anything. You know what? Don't go back and do whatever it is, and you know if it's sin. You know. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I've got away with it for so long. He doesn't really care. Yes, he does. You know, there's a scripture, I think it's Ecclesiastes 8:11, that talks about men getting away with sin. They think it's okay. It's not. And the scripture's in there. No, it's not okay. God does see it. Don't think you're getting away with it. Someday you will pay for it, some way or another. Again, the word servant is doulos, and it means bond slave. And we spoke of Roman slaves, right? Well, in Exodus 21:2, it sheds light on it for us what a Hebrew slave is like, what it means to be a Hebrew slave. In Israel, a slave was required to serve only 6 years. At the end of 6 years, he was offered his freedom. That's the way the law was. 6 years, and he could be set free if he wanted to. But if at the end of 6 years he said, hey, I like this place, I got a pretty good master, I like it here. 3 squares a day, my family's getting educated, I like this guy, he treats us nice, he's a good master. Well, he would say, I want to become a bond slave. So then the master would drive a nail through his right earlobe and put an earring in it, which would mark him, signifying that he was a doulos, a slave by choice. And I thought, you know what? That'd be great to have a master like that. Choice. God always offers choice. See, you know, we think God has got all these rules and regulations and everything. Isn't God all about choice? He's all about choice. That's what love does. Love gives choice, even when the recipient of the love makes the stupid choice. I've been there so many times. Jim, it's your choice, and I've made the wrong choices, and he still loves me anyways, and he still lets me make my own choice. I don't always make the right choice, but that's what love does. And it's a wise decision to give yourself fully to the Lord as his bond slave, because he takes excellent care of everybody who's committed to him. And you guys know that. He's a great master. Your life can be filled with purpose and with focus. And not just that, but your heart can be filled with peace and joy. And I'm not saying everything's going to go perfect for you. I'm not going to say every bill is paid. But you know what? When the bills haven't been paid for us, I've still had peace and I've still had joy because I have the right master. And I know he's going to work it out one way or the other. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know what? Thank God that you used to be the servants of sin once. You used to be. But you honestly responded to the impact of the gospel when you came under its influence. The Roman Christians, they had given wholehearted obedience to the gospel of grace which had been committed, including all the doctrine that Paul teaches in this epistle. Now, do you need a new master? You know, and I don't raise hands or anything, but maybe you think, you know what, I'm my own man. I've been there. I'm my own man. I know what I'm doing. I'm master of my own fate. I'm captain of my own destiny. I don't serve anyone. I steer my own ship. I'm the captain. Arr. Well, what are you doing? Watch too many pirate movies, I guess. Because reality says otherwise, Captain. It does, doesn't it? Everyone will serve someone. You know, I was telling Paul earlier, Dylan got it right. He said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And maybe you're serving the sin or maybe you're serving that money or whatever it is, but ultimately behind that's Satan. And there's only two choices. There's Satan and there's Jesus Christ. You're serving one of them. There's no other choice. There's no other way. You're going to have to serve somebody, and there's only two choices. Paul chose to serve the Lord in absolute totality. He did. And Dylan and Paul are both Jews who now know Yeshua. Anyway, verse 18, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. So correct doctrine should lead to correct duty. So responding to the truth then, they had been set free from sin as a master, and they had become the slaves of righteousness now. And the phrase free from sin doesn't mean that they or we no longer have a sinful nature. And it doesn't mean that they no longer committed acts of sin either. But the context shows that this refers to freedom from sin as the dominating power in your life. You know what? I still sin. But some of those sins I did before I was saved, they don't dominate me anymore. They don't have that power over me anymore in my life. The object is mastering them. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So to paraphrase here, Paul says, I'm speaking in a human way because of the weakness of your corrupt nature. Clearly, you once offered all the parts of your body as slaves to sexual perversion and to all kinds of disobedience. And this led you to live disobedient lives. Now, in the same way, offer all the parts of your body as slaves to do what God approves of. You know what? Listen, you ever have a week or a day where you were so in tune with the Lord, you can't even remember sinning, and you're just cruising along, and you and the Lord are tight, and you haven't messed up, how happy you felt? Why do you want to blow that? I don't know why we want to blow that. We're slaves to do what God approves of, and this will lead to a holy life. It really will. Paul explains why he uses the terms servants, or the term servant. He sort of apologizes in the last verse for using it, but again, slavery was common in Rome. Half of the 120 million people in Rome, or the Roman Empire, were slaves, and many Christians were slaves. The book of Philemon, that's a good book to read, but it shows that the freedom was expensive and it was difficult to get. Philemon owned a slave, Onesimus. Philemon got saved. His slave ran away. His slave, when he ran away, encountered Paul and got saved. Paul led both of these guys to Christ. And Philemon would be mad because Onesimus ran away, and Paul writes the letter and says, he's a brother now. What are you going to do? I'm urging him to come back. That's the right thing to do. I'm urging you to take him back. That's the right thing to do. Bygones are bygones. You're brothers. But anyways, that book, it lets us know that it was expensive and difficult to get your freedom as a slave. Now, Paul uses this familiar metaphor, which he describes as human terms. Really, it's the manner of men. And he doesn't mean that he's not speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like the rest of the Scripture does, but he's speaking in a manner that we'll understand, and we'll understand by these human terms that we're actually slaves. Now, the Sanhedrin, you remember these guys, the ruling council in Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were all insulted when the Lord told them that they're slaves of sin. Huh, us? We're the religious elite. What are you talking about? They're all insulted. He told them, you guys are the slaves of sin. And Jesus told the guys that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the others, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they said, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. We're the seed of Abraham. You know, in that time, the Jew, the religious Jew, thought he was everything. I have the law. I tithe. I'm a man of honor. I'm a man of God. And Jesus stood right in front of them, and they didn't even know who he was. So what kind of men of God was that, right? We're not in bondage to any man. We weren't slaves. Where do you get off saying that we need to be set free? Who do you think you are? You know, that's what they were saying when they said, by whose authority do you say this? Really what they're saying is, who do you think you are? How dare you? Jesus answered him. He said, verily, verily, I say to you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You're bond slaves. You know what? Jesus knew what those guys were doing. And you know what? So do those guys. But they would stand there so proud, we're not in bondage to anything. You know what? And I give him a lot of credit for not pointing his finger at him and going, I know what you did yesterday. I know what you did today. I know what you did this morning. I know what you said to your wife. I mean, he could have, but he didn't. But think of how many people are slaves to sin today. You know, I was meditating on this yesterday, and if you look at the state that our country's in, our country right now, millions who've been destroyed by drugs and millions who've been destroyed by alcohol. Millions have destroyed homes. Millions have destroyed families and relationships and marriages. Homes ruined. Millions of dollars in repairs from accidents and so on. Millions of dollars put into rehabs or because of the slavery of sexual sin. This country's aborted how many millions? Sometimes I can't take thinking about that. How many unwanted pregnancies? How many illegitimate children? How many divorces? Now we have the permitting of same-sex marriage right in this state. We have AIDS. We have incurable venereal disease out there. Incurable. It is not going to go away. Child pornography. You know what? The next thing they're going to legalize is pedophilia. Watch. It'll appall all of us, but you know what? You give anything about 10 years, it's in. Watch. They're already working on that. According to the FBI, there were 85,000 sexual assaults in the United States last year. 85,000. Those are just the ones reported, right? What about the women who are so ashamed to say anything? How about, have you been by the casino on Route 96 lately? I remember when it was just a racetrack. We drove by there last week. I couldn't believe the cars. Well, it's a casino now. What's really out of control is gambling these days. The gambling addiction is so out of control. On and on and on. You can gamble online now. You can lose everything without leaving your house. Gamble it all away. And guys or women cannot quit this. It's got them. It's their master. It has mastery over them. And they keep going back to it. And you know what? You might use world methods. You might see a psychiatrist or psychologist, or you might, I don't know, whatever it is. You can be delivered from one set of slavery and its rules and its regulations. But if you don't turn to Jesus Christ, you're hopping from the frying pan right into the fire. You're going to pick up another one. If you've got an addictive personality, they call it. You know what it is? You have a sin nature. That's what it is. But if you don't have Jesus Christ deal with it, you're going to hop out of the frying pan. You're going to pick up another one. I conquered that, but next thing you know, you're into this one. Because what's going to take up all that time the other thing did? What's happening right now in our culture today is one of the saddest things in modern times. People are giving themselves over to the wrong master. And Jesus says that when you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. There are a lot of slaves out there today. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. So Paul says, before you were saved, neither your relationships nor your perspective was right, and you couldn't enjoy the righteous kind of living that God had intended for you. Back in their past, just like us, they didn't even think of serving Christ. You weren't interested in that, so you were free from him. And then when anybody in their old life, and I call it BC, you know, the BC days, before Christ, anybody in their old life was a slave of sin. The only freedom they knew was freedom from righteousness, really. Actually, it was a desperate condition to be bound in. They were bound by every evil and they were free from every good. That's what Paul's trying to say. He says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? And for the end of those things is death. Those old things, I like to call them, right? One day I was driving in my car, maybe I told you this before, but I heard J. Vernon McGee on, the old preacher from Texas. He's with the Lord now. But he used to do the Bible show. And he said, you're a new creature in Christ. You that's listening to this radio show right now. And I went, yeah. And he goes, are you doing any old things? And I went, yeah. And it was like he was answering my questions or he was responding to me. And I just went, yeah. And he says, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not a new creation. Are you doing old things? Maybe you're not saved. Are you saved? And I said, yeah. And he goes, are you sure? And I thought, whoa. Paul challenges them. He challenges us to take inventory of the fruits of an unsaved life. This fruit was in those activities that believers are ashamed of now. And I can't tell you how many times I've had someone come to me and say something like, you know, it's so hard to be a Christian. I've heard that a lot. And if you say that, stop and imagine how hard it would be to be an unbeliever without any hope eternally. Imagine that instead. Or without peace right now. So stop saying it's hard to be a believer because you've been saved way too long if you've forgotten that old sin. You've been saved way too long if you've forgotten how it stinks. You've been saved way too long if you still don't feel shamed by that. And you forget all the junk, that past junk before you knew Jesus Christ. Remember, you know what? Those were not the good old days. Admit it. You know, sometimes we joke about, oh, I used to. You know, when I think about those things, though, yeah, but what about the next day or the next morning? Or what about all the money? And, you know, they weren't good old days. Admit it. Remember this word, shame. And the reason I'm bringing this up is your old life should shame you. But you know, I was thinking about it too. If you think back and let that sink in, because Jesus took it all on that cross. Do you know how shamed he was on that cross? He was just totally destroyed, hung there naked, was spit on and ridiculed and railed at. This is the creator of the universe. This is our creator, our redeemer, who hung there like that. He took the shame. You know, he took all our shame too. Think about that. Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy that was set before him, us. That's the joy. That's what brought him joy. I'm doing this for them, and it brings me joy. I'm going to set them all free, all who receive me. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Look it, he hated the shame. He hated it. He despised it. The shame of what he went through. He was humiliated beyond what you can ever imagine. Not only the shame that he took himself, he took our shame on the cross too. He despised the shame, but the joy that was set before him motivated him. The end of verse 21 says, the end of those things is death. And we know that every sin tends to death, and if persisted in, ends in death as its goal and its fruit. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, the end everlasting life. You know, conversion changes a man's position or a woman's position completely so that now he's free from sin, or sin as his master, and he becomes a willing slave of God. And the end result is a holy life now and everlasting life at the end of the journey. Of course, the believer has eternal life now too, but this verse here refers to that life in all its fullness, so it includes the glorified resurrection body too. If you serve a master, you can expect to receive wages. Well, sin pays wages too, and the wages are death. God also pays wages, holiness and everlasting life. Think of it. God is a master. Have you ever really thought about it? Listen, I jotted down a whole bunch of things the other day. What it means to have God as master. And you know what I did? I ended up crying, reading it back to myself. God is a master. He's our ruling master. He's a teaching master. We are servants and disciples. We should love doing tasks, and we should love sitting at his feet. He is good. Everything good comes from him. He raised me from the dead. He's been good to us in our trials, in our needs, in our struggles, and he's been good to you when you were in trouble. He's been good to you when you were grieving. He's been good to you by comforting you. You can't have a better master. His service is freedom. His rule is love. I wish I was one fraction of the servant that he is, just a tiny bit. He listens. His doctrine is divine. His spirit is gentle. He's meek. He never makes mistake. There's not one single error in his instruction. And if he's instructing you, you can do it because there's no error in it. It's pure truth. The ancient saints said willingly, "We are your servants, O Lord." His teaching results in sanctification and edification. Look at angels call him master, and they face dive at the throne on their faces and worship him before him at his feet. They call him master. They bow. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's the master I want to serve, Adonai. We should enlist for eternity. Jesus Christ is our master. Verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's awesome. The Apostle Paul now summarizes the subject by presenting these very clear, vivid contrasts. There are really two masters, sin and God, or Satan and God, we could say. There are two methods. Pick one. Pay wages or receive a free gift. There's two aftermaths, either death or eternal life. Pick one. Notice something here, please, that eternal life is in a person, and that person is Christ Jesus our Lord. Simply. Amen? All who are in Christ have eternal life, and it's as simple as that. Listen, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God says to Moses, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live." Choose life. Choose the only good master. Why not? You know, not long after that, Joshua, as he led Israel, said this, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, today, right now, choose whom you're going to serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites, you know, the false gods, the demons of the heathen, the mammon, in whose land you dwell. Look, they dwelt in a land where they were surrounded by heathen, don't we? Those who surround you. This is for us too. We're surrounded. They're worshiping the gods of the Amorites. We're surrounded by these people. And he says, choose you this day. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And he meant, no matter what happens. No matter what happens. And you know what? We might be coming down a road, we might be coming down a stretch here where it's going to get really hard. Every other society that I've ever studied, it became totally uncool to be a Christian. It's becoming that way in this country, isn't it? You know, and I don't know what's going to come. I'm praying that we get raptured out of here quickly, soon. But what if we don't? Can you choose this day who your master is and stick with that if it starts to get tough? And I'm not saying it's gonna. I'm saying it can. Choose you this day, but I'll tell you what, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we are so grateful for the choices that we have. Lord, we're so grateful that you love us so much, you let us make our own choice. Lord, I pray that today we would choose life. We would choose you as master. We wouldn't look back. Lord, we wouldn't be satisfied with that mediocre walk. Lord, maybe we're dry, we're thirsty, something's missing. We don't know what it is, Lord. We know what it is. It's us. It's not you. You haven't changed. You don't change. You see it all. You know it all. And Lord, you know our hearts. So Lord, work in these hearts. Lord, we want you as our master. We want to choose life today, please. Lord, bless us this day. Lord, we've prayed and we've worshiped and we've studied your word, and now we're going to fellowship and eat, and we're just going to have fun, Lord. And you're blessing all of it. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, gets all the honor, praise, and glory for every single bit of it. So, Lord, I pray as we leave here today, I pray we're challenged. Lord, I feel that's my job. We need to be challenged on a regular basis, because we can go on and keep doing the same old things and not even know what we're doing and just kind of stagnate. We don't want that, Lord. Revive us. Revive us today, Lord, and speak to our hearts. And Lord, bless us. Wherever we may go from this point forward today, may we bless all those we come in contact with. Lord, those who are going to stay and eat, we pray your blessing. We pray your blessing on all the food. We thank you for all the hands that made the food. And I pray, Lord, we'd fellowship in such a way we'd make new friends and we'd just fortify old acquaintances and so on, Lord, and just have a great time. Lord, it is an honor and it's a privilege to bow down to our Master Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.